The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Lots to get to on today's program. Actually, a half of a program for me. We're going to be playing a Key of David segment that we recorded in the UK last week. And it'll tie in, I think, quite well with some of the points that we make here in the first segment. It's on the devil's world. Satan is the god of this world, as 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 says, and as you'll hear in the videotaped segment for the Bible study in the second half, there's scripture after scripture after scripture talking about the devil's influence on the affairs of this world. And as I say, speaking of some of the news, even what we discussed yesterday, a few of our astute listeners, they sent in comments following the news about Ruth Bader Ginsburg's last wish, her fervent wish that she not be replaced until a new president is installed, as she put it. This is what she is supposed to have said. And as some of our listeners brought out, they said, you know, that sounds very similar to some of the things that the Takacs administration was saying following the death of Herbert Armstrong. Some of you longtime members would surely remember those comments about how that, oh, well, Herbert Armstrong told us to make these changes. Whether it was the healing doctrine or edits to be made to Mystery of the Ages, members of the Worldwide Church of God were told that, well, this is really all these changes we're making. We're just carrying out the final wishes, the dying wish of Herbert Armstrong. One listener wrote, unbelievable. Ruth Bader Ginsburg was supposed to uphold the Constitution, yet on her deathbed, openly turned her back on the Constitution. Well, again, we're assuming that she even made the remark. Here's another listener from New Jersey who wrote, as I listened to your TD, it struck me how Satan's tactics are so evident and identical. The Worldwide Church of God statement about Herbert Armstrong's deathbed statement that they made up was to make their actions look like it had considered Mr. Armstrong's last wishes. Now the radical left is using a supposed deathbed statement by Supreme Court Justice Ginsburg to cover their next actions. Does that not really have Satan's fingerprints all over it? I don't think there have been very many commentators that have called into question whether or not Ruth Bader Ginsburg even made the remark. Tucker Carlson is one of the few, so far as I know. This is what he said yesterday on his program, clip one.
We don't really know, actually, what Ruth Bader Ginsburg's final words were. Did she really leave this world fretting about a presidential election? We don't believe that for a second. If it were true, it would be pathetic, because life is bigger than politics.
If it were true, he says, it would be pathetic. Really? She was thinking about the inauguration and politics and who was going to appoint her successor. Well, there certainly are a lot of supporters of Ruth Bader Ginsburg whose minds are very much on those bits. And so who's to say whether she said it or not, whether it's even true, going back to what we all experienced in the Worldwide Church of God. This is from a Worldwide News article in 1990, Joe Takacs Sr. And the article says here, it's actually quoting Mr. Takacs, it says, the fact is, Mr. Armstrong himself told me that the book, Mystery of the Ages, contained errors and that he needed to rewrite it. When Mr. Armstrong died, I felt there was so much valuable truth in the book that we should continue using it anyway. For a while, we did. After a while, I realized that errors in the book could make the whole subject seem unreliable, and I had to do what I perhaps should have done to begin with. Now, as we point out in Raising the Ruins, right at this time when Mr. Armstrong died and right after, Joe DeCotte Sr., he was out there saying, this is what Mr. Armstrong believed about Mystery of the Ages. He believed it was his greatest work ever. It was his crowning achievement, and we want to appreciate it the way that he wanted us to. And then the story changed a few years later. Mr. Armstrong believed there were all these errors in it, and I let it stay in circulation when probably I shouldn't have. Just telling lies. This is from his son, Joe DeCotte Jr., in 1991. He wrote, on his deathbed, Mr. Armstrong himself commissioned my father to look into the very changes we have made. Therefore, we are following the wishes of Mr. Armstrong and, more importantly, God. We're following wishes. Satan loves it when we follow wishes of people, statements that we don't even know are true. But if we can just follow along, I'm reminded, too, it's a slightly different point, I suppose, but when I was interviewing some of those top ministers in the Worldwide Church of God for Raising the Ruins, this goes back to 2003 and 4, I think it is, so quite a few years ago, but I spoke to one individual who was very instrumental in helping Mr. Armstrong with that final task that he had, writing Mystery of the Ages. So this was a personal assistant of Herbert Armstrong, and he left the Worldwide Church of God finally in 1996 after Joe DeCotte Sr. died of cancer. And he knew there were all these troubles. He knew what was going on after Mr. Armstrong died. He knew they were lying. He knew they were teaching false doctrine. And so I asked him in the interview, well, why didn't you leave earlier? Why didn't you get out of there if you knew it was heading off course, if you knew it was so far off? And he said to me, well, I told Mr. Armstrong before he died that no matter what, I would stay faithful to Mr. DeCotte Sr. And so I felt like I needed to stay with him and support him until he died. Now, when he died, I fulfilled my obligation. So then I left the Worldwide Church of God, and he went off with some other Laodicean branch. But think about that. Making that kind of a commitment, almost like a vow, no matter what happens, I'm going to follow. I'm going to stay with the ship. I'm going to follow my last wishes that I made to Herbert Armstrong before he died. What about the truth? What about the truth? Does the truth matter? As I say, Satan surely loves it when we just get swept along into the supposed final wishes, as if the Constitution doesn't matter at all. As one commentator tweeted out yesterday, I think I might need to brush up on the United States Constitution. I must have completely missed the section about dying wishes. I must have missed that part. I must have missed it when the founders said, now remember, if this is a radical leftist jurist, you are to follow her wishes, her dying wishes. That, as we know, is not in the Constitution. There's a verse in Romans 1, verse 25. It says, who changed the truth of God into a lie. It's no problem for the devil to come along and, as you'll hear in the second segment, to deceive people with lies, to deceive people with wishes. Changing the truth of God into a lie. We've been going through, or actually we just started, our study in 1 Corinthians. in the Epistles of Paul class, and I was telling the students the other day how, well, with respect to chapter 10 in particular, you know, there's all that wonderful admonition there about our history, Israel's history, all those lessons from the Old Testament in ancient Israel, Paul there saying that, look, this is all for us. This is all for our learning and admonition. This is instruction for us in the church today. That's why we need to know that history. That's why we need to know the truth. The truth, Jesus said, is what sets us free. Last year we heard all about the 1619 Project, speaking of history, U.S. history. And there was an army of historians that came forward and said, that's not grounded in fact. That's not the truth. And yet the New York Times just continued right along with it. The premise was that the United States was founded in 1619 because of slavery. It was founded on that premise. Certainly not on the subject of liberty or freedom, Constitution, nothing like that. This was a nation, we were told, that started on oppression, founded because of slavery. And they went into this project, this 1619 project, in order to reframe the country's history. They stated it up front. This is a retelling of our history. We've got a new story to tell. So the New York Times, they get all this flack, and they should have gotten it. All this criticism, people fact-checking it, saying that's not true. That didn't happen. Where are your sources? Even the historian that the New York Times hired, even the historian called it into question, saying there's no evidence to support it. Their own fact checker. So a few months go by, Nicole Hannah-Jones, she's the author of the project. And they started, the New York Times, they started to quietly change some of the wording, to quietly change some of the text, backing away from some of the claims that they made initially. This is one statement that they removed. Understanding 1619 as our true founding, they thought, well, maybe we better back away from that because it did get quite a lot of criticism. This statement as well, this is a sentence about the story of the arrival of the first slave ship. It says here, America was not yet America, but this was the moment it began. Well, maybe that's taking it a little bit too far. So let's erase that as well. And they do it quietly, which says a lot, doesn't it? If they were real custodians of the truth, this is the paper of record, right? So you come out and you say, you know, we got it wrong. There's a lot of historians that have said Nicole Hannah-Jones, she's just an activist. She's not a historian. And we got all these facts wrong. Instead, they just erase a few things and say, well, okay, it's better now. But you have to understand the premise of it all. The premise is that America has racism in the DNA. So the larger truth is that Americans are racist. Now that, you know, if we got a few of the facts wrong along the way, it's no big deal. It's no big deal to change the truth into a lie, if it serves your purpose. The ends justify the means. There was a study in the UK, the National Trust. This is the organization that's responsible for so many of the historical sites in the UK. So they under pressure. This is 2020 after all. We've got Black Lives Matter. We've got Antifa. We're in the cancel culture. We're pulling down statues. We're rewriting history. We're erasing history. And so they're caught up in the spirit of it. And they conduct this study. They publish this list of 93 properties in the UK, these historical sites, 93 properties that are linked to colonialism and slavery. And guess what one of those properties happens to be? Well, of course, it's Winston Churchill's property at Chartwell. We've got to link him to colonialism, to slavery, and we've got to now retell the history and make sure that visitors come. It reminds me of Monticello, my visit there. This was in 2019. That seems like decades ago now. But I've told you before many times just how I was appalled at some of the tour guides there telling large numbers of people lies, changing the truth into lies. Now we've got to do that with Chartwell. Now we've got to do that with Winston Churchill. Because why? He was a slave owner? No, well, he had some controversial views about India, okay? So we've got to make sure that visitors understand this. This is quoting the Truss director. She said, in the past, we've told probably really straightforward stories, possibly from one particular direction. We want to be able to tell more nuanced stories so that we can provide open, honest, accurate, and fair assessments of places without feeling anxiety. In some ways, the report is to provide greater confidence about talking about history. They're going to be more confident now. They're going to be more nuanced now. There's going to be more emotion, more wishes, less truth, and more lies. It's no problem, is it, for Satan to change the truth into lies? Kipling's home, he's also on the list. Why? Well, because of the report, it says, because the British Empire was a central theme and context of his literary output. This was a central theme of his writing, Kipling's. So we've got to note that, you know, look, he thought the empire did some good things for the world. And that's not true. We now know that's not true. So we've got to retell the story about Kipling, about Churchill, changing the truth into a lie. There was this, if I can find it. Yeah, move ahead, fellas, to clip three. This was President Trump in Ohio last night. Clip three.
You know, I hate to say it, I'm the only thing standing between you and chaos.
He's the only thing standing between Americans and chaos. We talked at length yesterday, going back to 2016, the death of Scalia, and just some of the miraculous events and how the tables have turned. It didn't look so good for the conservatives as far as the Supreme Court was concerned just 4 years ago. And God intervened. God intervened, and the astounding events continue. This week, Mitch McConnell was saying yesterday, there will be an election in the Senate. There will be a vote in the Senate. And then you've got Lindsey Graham on TV last night saying, we have enough votes. This is in a Senate with Collins, Murkowski, and Romney. And they're confidently saying, we have got the votes. And the president is saying, we will have a new nominee by the end of this week. It's pretty astounding. And of course, as I said yesterday, the Democrats are out. I wrote quite a lot of it up yesterday in the Trumpet brief, so you can get the written version if you like. But just to consider some of the history, we went through some of the history briefly with 2016, comparing that to today and the very different approach that Democrats are taking this time around. But I think it was Ted Cruz yesterday who said that just looking at, again, precedent, you've heard the president say that 29 times in American history, when there was a vacancy in the final year of a presidential term, in 29 instances, the president nominated someone, including Barack Obama in 2016. Well, Ted Cruz went on from there saying that of the 19 times, well, he said this, every time there's been a vacancy on the Supreme Court in a presidential year, the president has made a nomination. Of the 19 times the president and the Senate majority were of the same party, the Senate confirmed the nominee 17 times. So unlike 2016, you've got this year, you've got a president and the Senate that are, or at least a majority in the Senate that are of the same party. And just looking at the history, when that happens, 17 out of 19 times, the nominee gets confirmed and fills that vacant seat. So no wonder they're out saying, look, we're just doing what has been done. We are following the constitutional guidelines here. President makes the nomination, and then the Senate is responsible for the advice and consent. Here's President Trump outside the White House just yesterday, clip six.
Well, I'd much rather have a vote before the election, because there's a lot of work to be done, and I'd much rather have it. We have plenty of time to do it. I mean, there's really a lot of time. So let's say I make the announcement on Saturday. There's a great deal of time before the election. That'll be up to Mitch in the Senate. But I'd certainly much rather have the vote. I think it sends a good signal.
That's the president yesterday, just outside the White House. And so the Democrats, the radical left, they are scrambling. There was a report yesterday saying that the president met with Amy Coney Barrett. She's evidently the front runner. She's in her 40s. She's got seven children, two of them adopted. Pretty sharp, very conservative, originalist. And the Democrats are terrified. And you wonder how they're going to be able to go after this woman. Somehow, some way, they'll figure out something, I'm sure. But the track record there, Kavanaugh, Clarence Thomas, Robert Bork, going back to 1987, some of that history is in America Under Attack. But you look at the last 4 years, as I covered with you yesterday, and what has happened. God intervening, and it's not something to again, rejoice over, because it's so very temporary. And really, it all shows, as I quoted to you yesterday, it shows just how vulnerable we are. Here was the president in his rally last night in Ohio, talking about all the judges that he's been able to appoint in less than 4 years, clip four.
By the end of our term, we will have nominated and had confirmed, I think it'll end up being over 300 federal judges and hopefully three Supreme Court justices. Think of that. Three. You know, some presidents, they never get any. They last a long time. A lot of presidents get none. We've had three. It's blowing their minds.
It's blowing their minds, talking about his opponents. And so that's why they're out there saying, they're threatening the president, threatening the Republicans. If you do this, we're going to pack the court. We're going to put 13 people on the Supreme Court. We're going to add four more activists. And we're going to make Puerto Rico a state. We're going to make Washington, D.C. a state. We're going to add four more senators, radical leftists. And some saying, too, that we're going to take to the streets. And they've got a pretty good track record in that regard. They've done it all summer. Listen to this montage put together by Grabian. These are reporters who are egging them on, the Democrats. George Stephanopoulos, I played that exchange for you yesterday. He's there basically leading Nancy Pelosi, saying that, well, you're going to do this. By the way, his wife, Mrs. Stephanopoulos, she was on TV yesterday saying that when they received the news as a family that Ruth Bader Ginsburg died on Friday night, they cried together for 45 minutes. 45 minutes. George Stephanopoulos of ABC and his wife. These are the reporters, the custodians of the truth. And listen to these reporters encouraging Democrats. This is the action that you can take if the Trump administration goes through with its constitutional duty. Here's clip two.
Do you say Democrats, if they get back the Senate in this election in November, should then move to expand the Supreme Court?
Are you in favor of trying to expand the numbers of justices on the Supreme Court?
Like the idea of eliminating the filibuster, should they do that?
As you know, some Democrats are openly threatening to try to pack the Supreme Court with additional justices. Would you agree with that?
Potentially changing the number of justices on the court, changing the filibuster, changing the number of states in the union.
Adding seats to the Supreme Court and getting rid of the filibuster. Do you support those two things?
You know, there is nothing in the Constitution that says there has to be 9 Supreme Court justices.
One response from the Democrats might be to pack the court.
What we'll do is very simple. We'll add D.C. and Puerto Rico as states. That's 4 new senators. We'll add 2 new Supreme Court justices.
Will they really add the 2 seats?
Why wouldn't they?
Because they're weak and they're wimps and they're afraid.
I think that was a bad idea when President Franklin Delano Roosevelt tried to pack the court. And well, if anything would make the court appear partisan, it would be that.
That last clip there is Ruth Bader Ginsburg. She doesn't want that to happen. Okay, let's go back to her dying wishes. Pack the court? Even Ruth Bader Ginsburg says that would make it highly partisan to do something such as that. But that doesn't matter. Here are the reporters. Here's the trusted media sources. They're quite happy. Look, we can change the truth into a lie if we have to. We'll do whatever it takes. Urging them on. Some Democrats are saying, no, you're saying it. You're the Democrat activists. You're on TV. They're leading the charge. My father, I gave you this quote yesterday. This is from the December 2018 article. The Kavanaugh hearings reveal America's lawless spirit. In many ways, he wrote, Satan won by losing. His grip on the left got tighter. And victory against the devil is always only temporary. He is relentless. After a loss, he regroups for his next assault. He may lose a battle, but he never quits the war. The war continues. The war will intensify. When we come back, we'll play the segment on this being the devil's world. That will be the Bible study segment for the second half. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to submit feedback, you can send in comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Could anything be more mysterious than the question of the unseen spirit world? Angelic beings have always been a mystery to people on the earth. Do angels actually exist? Is there, in fact, a Satan, the devil? Is Satan a literal, immortal being? Did God create a devil? To understand more about the mystery of angels and evil spirits, be sure to request Herbert W. Armstrong's masterful work, Mystery of the Ages. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the program. I've talked before about Herbert W. Armstrong and that final book that he wrote, that masterpiece, Mystery of the Ages. He released that to the public way back in 1985. And in Mystery of the Ages, in the opening pages of that book, he explains what went into that effort, what it was that really inspired him to write that book. He said it was a mind-boggling realization. This happened about 9 months or so before he completed the work. He talked about how it was in December of 1984 where God just really impressed on his mind something just basic and yet very profound. Let's begin our study over in Isaiah chapter 14. and just get a little bit of the history of what led up to the creation of man. Isaiah 14 and verse 12, this has to do with Lucifer, the one who became Satan the devil. Verse 12 says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nation?" So how did this happen? How did Lucifer fall? It says in the Gospels, Luke 10, that he fell like lightning from heaven. How did this happen? Well, it explains here, verse 13, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend unto heaven," or into heaven, "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the earth. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." He says, "I will be like the Most High." And so Lucifer wanted to exalt his throne even above God's. Even this was his attitude. He became filled with vanity and self-love, so much so that he just wanted to fight against God, the God who made him, the God who trained him. He wanted to raise his throne even above God himself. Verse 15 says, "Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." And so God brought him down, or God cast him down. God, after all, is, well, he's the supreme God. He's our maker. He made Lucifer. And so when Lucifer rebelled against God and his government, God effectively threw him out. You can read over in Revelation 12 and verse 9. We'll go to that in the next segment. But just to give you a few words from that verse, it says, "And the great dragon was cast out." And then later it says, "He was cast out into the earth and his angels with him." Now, as we've explained in some of our literature, there's a duality to that that prophecy. It happened millions of years ago when he rebelled against God. As we just read here in Isaiah 14, God cast him out. He cast him down. And then it happened again in this end time that we're living in. It happened in January of 1986, right at the time of Herbert Armstrong's death. He died on January 16th, 1986. This little booklet, January 16th, God's Miracle Day, it goes through and talks about some of the really dramatic and inspiring history revolving around that anniversary of Herbert Armstrong's death. Now, he wrote Mystery of the Ages, which we've offered on this program many times before. He wrote Mystery of the Ages in the last year of his life. He distributed that book in the fall of 1985. And then just 4 months later, January 16, 1986, Herbert Armstrong died. And the significance of that, when you look at Revelation 12, well, Satan was cast to this earth. And then I'll talk in a little bit about what's happened because of that. Satan and his demons cast to this earth and confined to this earth. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let's look first at Genesis and chapter 2. We're talking about some of the history that led up to the creation of man. Now we come to Genesis 2. Here God brings Adam and Eve into existence. And notice what it says here in chapter 2, verse 16. It says, "And the Eternal commanded the man, saying, of every tree out of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die." So God brought them into existence, and he very quickly started to educate them. And he educated Adam and Eve. He told them, "Look, you're mortal beings, and yet I'm going to offer you immortality as a gift." As a gift. This is from Mystery of the Ages, Herbert Armstrong's book on this education that God gave to them. God spoke face to face, personally, to Adam and Eve, the first created humans. Then he allowed Satan to approach them. So we've seen a little bit of the history of what led up to Satan's downfall. He was prevented from interfering while God was giving them crucial instructions. And then God allowed the devil to approach them. Notice that in Genesis 3, this is verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Eternal God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yes, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, it says, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. And so Satan comes along and he lies to Eve. He lies to her. And he's, of course, in the process here of counterfeiting God's awesome purpose. God said, if you eat from that tree, that forbidden tree, then you're going to die. And Satan comes along and says, no, you're not going to die. You can't die. You already have immortal life. You already have an immortal soul. This is where he introduced that pagan doctrine of the immortality of the soul. This was Satan's great counterfeit to God's purpose and plan of reproducing himself and what he offered to Adam and Eve, offering Adam, in fact, the opportunity to unseat the devil on the throne of this earth, to replace him. But Adam rejected God's rule. He rejected God's government, just like Lucifer did before him. And that's why this world is the way that it is. But again, let me not get ahead of myself. Notice this quote from Herbert Armstrong. He says, let us realize this was the very foundation of the world in which we still live. At this point, Satan must have gloated. He must have believed God was defeated, that God through Adam had failed to overthrow Satan's rule on the throne of the earth. That's in Mystery of the Ages. So here is Satan in this scene, Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve go ahead and take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree that God said, if you eat of that tree, you're going to die. Satan comes along and says, you're not going to die. Everything's fine. And Satan, as he explained there, he must have gloated, thinking that he had thwarted God's purpose and plan. Little did he know, God's purpose certainly stood. God wasn't caught off guard. He wasn't on his heel. God fully expected this to happen. And so God's purpose just continued right on. We're here in Genesis 3. Notice down in verse 22, it says, again, this is action God took. It says, and the eternal God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the eternal God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken, it says. And then, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep or to preserve, to protect the way of the tree of life. This action that God took here, this represented a stunning blow to Satan's plan of deception and lies. Now, God left the devil on the throne of this earth for 6,000 years. This, though, is the very beginning. This is how this present world, it's called the present evil world in Galatians 1 and verse 4. This is how it all started. God, as I say, he wasn't caught off guard. He took action. He said, all right, Adam and Eve, you've made your decision. Now I'm going to cut you off from the tree of life. God offered them life, immortal life. God offered them his spirit, his power, his life, but they rejected it. Now, notice this quote from Mystery of the Ages. Here again, Mr. Armstrong's talking about what led up to him writing this book, and he did it in the last year of his life when he was mostly blind. He could hardly see. He had to get a lot of help from others just to pull together all of this material, just to write all of this content that became Mystery of the Ages. He says, even in the past 58 years, he had a long ministry. He died in his 94th year. He had devoted more than 50 years of his life to serving God. It says, in these past 50 years, I had not fully and clearly realized the significance of the fact revealed in Genesis 3, 22 through 24, those verses we just read, that in fact, God had closed the Holy Spirit and eternal life to mankind in general until the removal of Satan at the second coming of Christ. God had cut man off from the Holy Spirit, from eternal life. Until the second coming, he continued to say, traditional Christian teaching
had always assumed there's a contest between God and Satan, that God has been trying desperately to get the world saved. But in this great controversy, Satan has been winning. See, that's the way traditional Christianity views some of this history that we're reading here today. They see it as this great contest, this great tug of war. They see God or Jesus Christ trying to repair the damage that Satan brought on in Genesis 2 and 3. There is no contest, however. God's purpose, he's reproducing himself. You can see it in Genesis 1 and verse 26. That purpose is being carried out. Now, together with that purpose, God has allowed for the devil to stay on the throne of this earth for 6,000 years. And that time period is just about up, at which point Jesus will return to this earth and rule it with a rod of iron. He's going to establish the kingdom of God on this earth. He's going to replace Satan the devil on the throne of this earth. That's why he's called the second Adam in 1 Corinthians 15. Because he came along and he succeeded where the first Adam had failed. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians. Let's see what your Bible says about this present world that is the world we live in, the world that we just seem to want to be so impressed by. We're so happy to be in this world. And yet, look at the evils in this world, and look at how they're intensifying. Look at how the evil just waxes worse and worse, like 2 Timothy 3 says. Why is that? Well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. I'll just read it from the Moffat version. It says, "Even if my gospel is veiled or it's covered, it is only veiled in the case of the perishing or those who are perishing." You can look at chapter 3, 2 Corinthians 3, and see where Paul's talking about a veil that hung over the eyes of Israel. And until that veil is lifted, well, there's just gross ignorance, widespread ignorance all over the earth. Notice verse 4. It says, "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So here is Satan the devil. He's referred to as the God of this world. Now, Satan, earlier in the Gospels, he had boasted before Christ that all this power, I'll give it to you. He meant all these kingdoms. He had Christ look out at all these kingdoms, and Satan said, I'll give it all to you. And Jesus Christ, if Satan would have made that statement falsely, that he had all of these kingdoms to give, Christ certainly would have set him straight. But he didn't do that, because Jesus knew that those kingdoms were in fact his to give while he's on the throne of this earth as the God of this world. Now that's what 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 says. He's the God of this world. Now that explains a lot. When you look at this world and the appalling evils and all the suffering and the misery and the division and the strife and the hatred and the wars and the rumors of wars, just like Jesus prophesied. When we come back, we'll talk more about just how widespread the deception of the devil really and truly is. Right now, make sure that you request this free booklet that I mentioned earlier, January 16, God's Miracle Day. And then also, this one here we haven't offered in a while, Human Nature, What Is It? Where does this evil nature that resides within all of us, where does it come from? Who's behind it? Well, this is a real eye-opening book. If you don't have these booklets, make sure that you call our operators and request your free copies today. And also, make sure to subscribe to our Trumpet magazine so you can understand your world under the clear light of Bible prophecy. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily.
Let's look again at Revelation 12. I mentioned verse 9 in the first segment. We'll get a little bit of the context here. Verse 7, it says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon," that's the devil, "and the dragon fought and his angels," or demons, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. So they were warring against God and the angels again in these last days, and they didn't prevail. That's because Satan is not stronger than God, not even close. God has allowed him to stay where he is as the God of this world. And in this case, you can see that he's now confined to this earth. He used to have a little more latitude where he could roam through the universe freely. But it says there, neither was their place found any more in heaven. No more place for them there. No more space for them there. God has confined them to what? To this earth. Verse 9 says, and the great dragon was cast out. We went through this in the first segment. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So here are the demons and Satan the devil cast out to this earth, confined to this earth. They no longer can roam the universe. They're here. And what are these evil spirits doing? What are they involved in? Well, most people don't realize it. Or if they do, maybe a little bit. They don't talk about it. Not like we should be talking about it. But these demon spirits, they're having an enormous impact on world affairs. You see their fingerprints everywhere. You do, if your eyes are open to the truth. You see their evil. You see what they're engaged in. You see what they're involved in. Notice, though, the totality of their influence and impact. It says they've deceived the whole world. God doesn't say half the world. He doesn't say a certain part of the world. He doesn't say there's this sector that's exempt from this. It says Satan the devil has deceived the whole world. He's the God of this world. Notice verse 12, this same passage. It says, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil's come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. It says, rejoice, you heavens. No more Satan and the demons. There's rejoicing in the heavens, but as far as the earth is concerned, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth. Now you look at what's happened since 1986, since January 16th, 1986. Well, we've seen the total destruction of an entire church of God, a church that did understand these pivotal truths, that did understand the truth about the God of this world, and the widespread deception that covers this world like a veil. Satan destroyed that church. He got right in there after Herbert Armstrong's death. He got to the leadership in that church and just destroyed the entire organization. And now you see him working to destroy our nations. We're divided, bitterly divided, like never before. You see the United States, it's just inching towards civil war. I don't even know if you could say inching anymore. Both sides digging in their heels. Millions and millions of Americans buying firearms, guns, weapons, rifles. They're getting ready for what's ahead. Who's behind this? What's the spirit behind this? What's the spirit behind the cancel culture to remove God from our history? What's the spirit behind all the filth that our nations like to produce and send all over the world? Yes, there is a devil. And there's millions and millions of demons carrying out his will. And they're doing a lot to impact the affairs of this earth. Notice Revelation 13, just staying on this same point about the widespread influence of these evil spirits. Revelation 13 and verse 11, it says, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. I'll have to leave it to you to study about the first beast in the early part of this chapter. But it says, and the second beast had two horns like a lamb and spoke as a dragon. So here's a beast. Here again, it's under the direction and the influence of Satan the devil. It looks like a lamb. It looks harmless. It looks religious, in fact. It looks like Jesus Christ. But it speaks like a dragon. It speaks like the devil. The devil is the one guiding this organization, this universal religion. Verse 12, it says, and he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth. Notice that. He causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. That's the beast power coming out of the heart of Europe. But here is this evil spirit being, Satan the devil, who causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. Now that's some kind of influence. Verse 14 continues, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth. It just keeps emphasizing this. Everyone on the earth, the entire earth, the whole world, over and again. This is the devil's world we're talking about. That's why it's described the way it is in Galatians 1:4. The present evil world. Look over at Revelation 16 and verse 13. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 13 says, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. So here's the devil again, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are the spirits of devils or demons. Notice what they're doing. Working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth. So the leaders, right? The kings, the presidents, the prime ministers of the earth, and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. So this happens right near the end of the Great Tribulation. I don't have time to get into all these prophecies. The thing I just want to emphasize is that this is a great and deceptive power. Satan the devil, the god of this world, he goes forth to the kings of the earth and to the whole world. And here he stirs up all of these nations, in fact, and their armies to fight against Jesus Christ at his return. Well, Jesus Christ is going to forcibly put down that rebellion and actually have to force man to be happy. And of course, as part of this plan, he's going to remove Satan. He's going to bind Satan in chains for 1,000 years. The 7,000-year plan, the last 1,000 years of it, it's the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. No more Satan the devil to deceive the nations. But that's not the end of the story. Notice Revelation 20. And we'll just look at a couple of verses here. Revelation 20. Well, I have to skip over Revelation 17. But look at Revelation 20 and verse 7. It says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, so there's a 1,000-year millennium, and a peaceful utopia, the reign of Jesus Christ. And it says here, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. You can read the preceding verses to talk about, it talks about where he's bound in chains. He's loosed from prison and shall go out to deceive, notice, the nations, entire nations are deceived, which are in the four quarters of the earth. And it goes on and explains Gog and Magog and so on. Here again, think about the power and the might of this adversary of ours, Satan the devil, the god of this world. Doesn't this show just how much power of God we need to resist against him? So that, as it says in James 4 and 1 Peter 5, if we resist against him, he'll flee from us. But if we don't have the power of God, if we're not backed by the power and the might of God, we are no match for the devil. But take heart, because the devil is, well, he's no match for God. God overpowers the devil a billion times so. And that's why he sent them forth from the garden back in Genesis 3. And he cast out the devil from his throne, from his heavenly throne. He did it again in this end time. His time is about up. Revelation 12 brings that out. The devil's time is about up, and that's why he's filled with wrath, because he knows his influence, his power, his deceptive powers, swaying this earth, influencing this earth, the inhabitants of this earth, Ephesians 2 and verse 2, all of that's about to end. Well, if you'd like to study a lot more on this subject, make sure that you request this booklet, Human Nature, What Is It? And you'll see where it comes from. You'll see what it is that's behind that carnal, selfish spirit that we all have and that we all must fight against. That's human nature. What is it? And then this booklet, January 16, God's Miracle Day. Make sure, too, that you request the Trumpet Magazine. Become a subscriber. All the literature that we offer to you is offered without cost or obligation or follow-up. It's totally free of charge. We thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you next time.